All right, if you want to turn in your Bible to the New Testament this morning, that will be our passage of scripture that we will be using, starting with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and going through the end of the book of Jude. And I'm just going to start reading. No. I know that as with the other characters that we have studied the last few weeks of last year, this year we have two more that I'm going to look at, that we're going to look at together. And while truthfully, honestly, we should use all of the New Testament for these characters, I have several passages of scripture, and I don't know why my slide didn't come up with the opening slide there. That's way farther than it should have been. No, and then I'm going the wrong direction, so. There we go. That should be slide number one. I must have bumped it in my shirt pocket. Anyway, we could look at all of the New Testament to look at these characters, but we couldn't do that. And so you'll just need to have your Bible available. We're going to look at five passages of scripture as we work through this morning. And so I can't tell you where, you know, we're going to be for any one of them. I think the first one is, Acts chapter 10. But beyond that, we'll just have to get there as we go. And with that thought, we have one more character that I plan on looking at next week. And following that, we're going to jump into the book of Psalms. And we're going to be in Psalms for 10 weeks, a sermon series that I'm going to title Worship in a Minor Key. If you know anything about music, you know that a minor key is, well, it's not quite as joyful as a major key. And we think about Psalms, we think about praise, and we think about worship, and we think about good times and great things, but the problem is that's not the focus of many of the Psalms. And so we're going to look at worship in a minor key from the book of Psalms. So if you've experienced recently difficult times, if you've experienced challenges, if you've experienced heartache, I would encourage you to come as we learn to worship from the book of Psalms in the seasons of life. How many of you make mistakes? Now, I'm not just talking about I went to the grocery store and I grabbed the factory reject chunky peanut butter instead of the creamy. But the sins that we've committed, that slippery parking lot that Duffy was just talking about. How many of us commit sins? Please don't raise your hand. I know the answer to that question. This morning's characters, since we all fall into sin, we all have those things that we do in life, should come as a relief to those of us who do sin. You know, the previous characters we looked at, there was really a dual purpose to their being in the story of Scripture. First of all, they showed us how we fail to keep the commandments, fail to keep to do the things that God has asked us to do. And second, because of that, they have pointed us to the need for a Savior, for a need for somebody who would do better. Well, when we come to these last two characters, instead of just a dual purpose, there is a quad purpose for their being there. They continue to show us how we fail and point us to the need for a Savior. But then they also point us to the fact that Jesus has come, and so there is a change that is taking place within us. That we don't have to be the men and the women that we have been because of the work that Jesus did on the cross and the gift of the Holy Spirit that he's given to us to help us to change. The fourth purpose of these second groups of characters, these post-cross characters, is they point us away from the first advent, the first coming of Jesus, and point us to his second coming. They give us a hope, they give us a purpose, they give us a reason to continue to live because we have a hope that one day Jesus will return. And so we're going to look at these two characters that point us, well, they point us to the need for a Savior and the need for the Holy Spirit to guide us, because in our flesh, even though we have been saved, you all chuckled when I asked how many of you sin, because we know the answer. We know the answer is that we will never be perfect until the coming of Jesus Christ. And so they show us that we're not perfect, but they show us as well that we still have a mission to make disciples of all the nations, because of the fact that God loves all people and wants all people to come to repentance, as the Apostle Peter says in his gospel. And here's what they show us, that if God saved Peter and God saved Paul and changed them to spread the gospel, I'm quite certain that he did not save us to make us comfortable until he takes us home. No, he saved us so that we could help save others. And it begins, the first character is, if you were paying attention when I was scrolling through all kinds of things, you notice that the first one that came up was Peter. We look at Peter, we think about Peter, the great apostle of Jesus Christ. And rightfully so, Peter was, well, if the Gospels are any indication, Peter was the spokesman of the 12 disciples, those 12 men who were the closest to Jesus during his earthly ministry. Peter was close. He was one of the inner three of Jesus. And I just want to read about Peter from Acts chapter 10, beginning with the 34th verse this morning. And this is what Luke writes. It says, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed." Sorry, I forgot to preface this. This is Peter preaching to Cornelius and Cornelius's household, the one who would be the first recorded Gentile to join the church. So this is Peter preaching. Now I'm going to pick back up here with what is really kind of the words of Peter's statement. He says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went along about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speak with tongues, exalting God. And then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for they asked him to stay on for a few days. You see, Peter the great apostle, we think about him as such because Peter really got to experience some pretty awesome, and I really mean that word, awesome, amazing things that struck some kind of fear in him in because of the person of Jesus and because of the work of God. And Peter got to see some pretty amazing things in his day. We read through the Gospels and we read from them that he was a part of and got to see God miraculously feed 5,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And then they picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. It wasn't good enough that they had Thanksgiving dinner one day. They got enough leftovers that they had Thanksgiving for the rest of the month. Okay? This is pretty amazing stuff, and Peter got to see it firsthand. And then if we read the Gospels, we see that Peter got to be up on top of this mountain with James and John when there is a sudden miraculous revealing of the glory of God. And Moses and Elijah appear, and we call it the Transfiguration. It isn't so much a transfiguration as it is simply an uncovering of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But Peter was there, and Peter got to hear the voice of God speaking to him and to James and to John and to Jesus. Peter is later there. Peter with John run to the empty tomb, and they find the tomb empty. And later that day, Scripture tells us that they were hiding in an upper room with the door locked, and suddenly Jesus was there. Peter got to see and got to interact, because later we find him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Peter is having this private conversation with Jesus with a whole bunch of other people listening in about feeding his sheep. And Peter gets to interact with, and Peter gets to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. And now I read from the passage in Acts, and Peter was there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples, but now he's in the presence of this amazing event where God pours out his Spirit on the Gentiles and telling Peter, "These people are my people too." The problem is that if you know the story of Peter, we can look at the good things, and there is good, there is a lot of reason to look at Peter and say, look at the good things he did. Look at the wonderful things he experienced. But if you know the story of Peter, you know he got a lot of things wrong. In fact, if you were here last week, and especially if you stayed for Sunday school class, we were treated. Daryl did a wonderful job teaching Sunday school class. But he was talking about Peter's confession of Jesus Christ. And if scholars are right, And Mark was the first of the four Gospels written, and then Matthew and Luke kind of added some details of the story that they knew or they had found out. But if scholars are right, and Mark was the first Gospel written, and not only the first Gospel written, but it was written by a young man named Mark because he had heard the testimony of Peter, or Peter asked him to record these things, then you know that Peter wasn't afraid to say, you know what? I messed up. Because Peter makes this great confession, Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 33, or Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 23, and again in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 22, we see this great confession that Peter makes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Matthew puts it. And Peter tells the story through Mark, but you know what else he says? He says, then Jesus started to teach about going to the cross, and Peter takes him aside and says, never. Jesus, that's not going to happen. We're going to make sure of that. And Jesus looks at Peter, and I think that he is speaking in part to Peter, but I think he's speaking beyond Peter when he says, get behind me, Satan. Peter can go from making this great confession of who Jesus is to telling Jesus what God can do. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. We talk about Peter, and we know that Peter, though he had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, though he had seen the 5,000 fed, he goes into the courtyard where Jesus is facing trial. And three separate times, Peter denies that he knows Jesus Christ. And on the third time, he even curses. He uses... Well, I always heard it trucker language, you know, sailor language, you comment on your own. But he used not quite the same kind of thoughts, but he used some pretty strong words to say, I never knew him. Peter, the great confession, Peter. And then, before what we read in Acts chapter 10, Peter's in an upper room and God gives him a vision and Peter corrects God. I don't know about you, but when I look at myself and find those times that I have told God he's wrong, I'm the one who's wrong. And I generally don't think I'm quite as brazen as Peter was. Peter looks at God and says, God, I'm not going to eat that stuff. I don't care what you tell me to do. I'm not going to eat that stuff because I have never eaten anything unclean. Yeah, Peter tries to correct God. And if you've ever done that, you know how well that works, right? Yeah, it doesn't. And then we read in the book of Galatians this. Paul writing to the church at Galatian about the interactions that he had with Peter. It says, but when Cephas, that's another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming, or to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ Jesus then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Peter, the great, I was at the conversion of Cornelius, Peter. Peter, I saw the risen Lord, Peter. Peter, I was at the Mount of Transfigurations. Paul says that there was a time when Peter started to go back to what he had known. Yeah, he had seen the sheet, and he came to the understanding that God wanted Gentiles to be included in the faith. Peter went to the house of Cornelius and welcomed Cornelius and his family and his household into the faith. But Peter came to a point where he started to pull away from the Gentiles who had become a part of the family of God. It's kind of like getting along with your in-laws for a long time, and then all of a sudden one day you start to just kind of, I don't want to be around them anymore. Or maybe it's your siblings. I love my siblings. And then one day you said, you know what, if I never see my siblings again, it might be too soon. Or something of the sort. But Peter had been eating at the table with Gentiles, including them in his fellowship, and eating their food, and they were eating his food. And Paul says that one day he had to correct Peter because Peter had forgotten what he had learned. Second part of these characters, these apostles that I want to look at. There were 12 of them that we could have chosen. Most of them we don't have enough detail to really study a whole lot. But Peter and Paul, two of the original apostles, we do. And so we're going to look at Paul, you know, lest we think from that last passage that Paul is just the perfect guy. I want us to look at Paul for a few minutes this morning. And I want to look at what he says to his young protege, Timothy. This is what he writes to Timothy. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. With faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Like Peter, Paul was a part of some pretty amazing things. He got to see, he got to experience some pretty amazing things. And the first of those, Paul would tell you, was simply his own conversion. Paul could look at himself and say, I was the chief of sinners. I was the foremost. I was the greatest. I was, if you want to do a study on what it means to be a sinner, Paul says, you know, I was up there. I was doing a pretty good job of living a sinful life. And we could look at the life of Paul and we could see his persecution of the church primarily. He is lifting himself up and saying, I was a grand sinner. But we also know that he became the chief ambassador. After a period of time, Luke shifts the proclamation of the gospel and showing what Peter is doing and the Holy Spirit is doing through Peter and the church in Jerusalem, and he moves the focus and he shows how Paul and his companions spread the gospel around the Mediterranean, especially to the north and to the west of the Roman Empire. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we are ambassadors, and he's putting himself up as an ambassador that we all should emulate. You know, we look at the life of Paul from Luke's perspective, and we read about an experience in Philippi where Paul becomes the worship leader in this great worship experience that was earth-moving and chain-removing. As Paul and Silas lead worship in a prison at midnight, we get to see that Paul is this very prominent man in moving the gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles, from Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, as Jesus says is our responsibility in Acts 1:8, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Paul was experiencing that. Paul was part of that. And Paul was doing great things. But Paul doesn't do everything right. And Paul doesn't speak. If you look at Galatians, Paul doesn't speak of being the chief of sinners in the past tense. He doesn't say, I was. He says, I am. Was and am, they speak of two different periods of time. Was means I used to be that way and I only did that in the past. Am means I continue to deal with sinfulness. And the great apostle Paul could tell us that he continues to deal with sin. And I was going to read Romans chapter 7 verses 14 to 25. But I see that I'm not going to do that because of time constraint. But verse 15 there, he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. And then he asks a question in verse 24. He says, wretched man, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul is willing to say to the church at Rome, I continue to deal with sinful desires. I continue to give in to the temptations that are before me. I continue. Though I have done some great things for Christ, though I have been a part of starting some wonderful churches and leading people to faith, though I have done my part to partner with God, I continue to sin. And we, well, you and I, we're called to imitate. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:11 says, "Be imitators of me." Be imitators of me. Paul says, hey. Now, how many of you think that Paul is saying, follow me down the sinful path? Well, just in case you got that indication, he goes on to clarify. He says, as I am of Christ. You imitate me just as I am an imitator of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter is set up for you and me as an example to follow. Paul is set up as an example for us to follow. We are to be imitators of them, but Peter would put it a different way in his letter to the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, he says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." How many of you live a perfectly holy life? Don't raise your hand. If you raise your hand for that one, I think you just failed the test, okay? No, because I already said, I know that we're all sinners. I don't know what your sin is, but I know that you're a sinner. But here's what Peter says. He says that this begins, we are our imitation. The reason that Peter and Paul are good examples is because they're not perfect. Just like you and I are not perfect. But here's the thing. Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Prepare. Peter and Paul show us what it means to prepare our minds for action as they look to Jesus Christ as their example. And he says, keep sober in spirit. Elsewhere, Paul would say, don't be drunk with the spirits of this world, but be filled with the Spirit of Christ. We put ourselves in the presence of God so that His Spirit can come upon us. And then we fix our hope, our gaze on two things. One, Jesus Christ, who is perfect, and two, on the revelation of hope that has been prepared for us. Both Peter and Paul, in their own way, show us. Both Peter and Paul, in their own way, show us what a great transformation Christ can make in one's life. They both go from these people who we probably didn't want to look like at all, to people that we put up and say, look, there is the great example. But on the other side of the coin, they speak to us and they show us. They show us how much we still need to be transformed. Thus pointing us from the first appearing of Christ to His second coming. From the beginning of salvation to the difference that it makes now. As well as promising us something even greater at His second coming. While we cannot live perfect lives, we are supposed to live lives that are changed and marked by the appearing and the hope of the second coming living out in us. We may not be perfect, but we are supposed to be getting better. We may not be perfect, but we're people that acknowledge our failures and point to a Savior just like Peter and Paul. And if you don't know that Savior this morning, we're going to sing one more song, and I would invite you to begin to understand, ask questions about what it means to walk with Jesus Christ. But if you're a follower, ask the question, what does it mean and how can I grow? And if you need to talk with somebody, I'd love to visit with you. The elders would love to visit with you. Let's stand together as we sing.